So many people here that we've known in the past and appreciate so much for your faith and the fact that you're here and helping us worship this morning. The singing was just beautiful and we're so glad to have our visitors with us. We're glad that you're here and I could speak a long time just on the associations that we have together, but this is not really why we're gathered. And so I'll move on to the lesson, but to look out and to see so many friends and associates of the past and the present, we're glad that you're here and glad that you're able to be with your families. I want to talk this morning about saving the best for last. I tried to find something beside desserts, but I knew that Pauline, my wife, always said, eat your dessert first. You never know what's going to happen next. So I use that as a stepping stone into the lesson this morning. The idea, of course, is saving the best for last. We live in a wonderful time so far as the church is concerned. We found that out this morning in the book of Ephesians. Brother Nichols was teaching us this morning, and he talked about the fact that the mystery, which was a mystery in times past, has been made known, not a mystery anymore, and certainly not mysterious. The idea is that Paul said, when you read, you can understand what I'm teaching. And so I certainly know that's true. And the thought that came to mind is about the plan of salvation. We know more than Abraham knew. God told him that through his seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed, but he didn't understand what that meant, not fully. You come to all the prophets of the Old Testament and even into the New, and it was withheld from those people until the gospel of Christ was fully formed and ready to be delivered. The Apostle Peter and all the apostles in Acts chapter 2 began to preach that wonderful message of salvation, and the Apostle Paul took it to the Gentiles that all the world could recognize that we have the hope of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is really a mistake to worship Jesus just on his birthday. While that belongs to us, we also feel very wonderful that Jesus was born. They're not going to take that away from us. It was a blessing for Mary, and as we've said before, Jesus is the only child that ever picked out his own mother. And so there's a lot to be said about the birth of Jesus Christ, but when you come to the scriptures in the New Testament, the emphasis, of course, is put upon the death of Christ and what that achieved for each of us. We who are members of the Lord's church can be saved because of the forgiveness of sin through the blood of Christ on the cross of Calvary. So this is not just one day of the year that we remember Christ, but we do every first day of the week, as the Bible tells us. And as you look at what we have today, it truly is that we've saved the best for last. We'll look at it from the standpoint of a number of things that have happened in the world. First of all, the creation. And you understand the procedure as given in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Day 1, there was light. Day 2, the firmament, which was the air in the sky, was made above us. Day 3, the dry land and plants. And these are simply the way the Bible reveals that in 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth. Day 4, you have sun, moon, and stars. So notice there was light before there were planets. And that simply shows that God dealt with it in his own way. Day 5, the fish and birds. And day 6, the land animals, and then man. The idea of man, of course, man was the pinnacle of God's creation. When you think about it, all the other things, as marvelous and as wondrous as they are, they still were inanimate things, except for the animals, but they were just animals. And God did so many great things when you think of the plants and the vegetation and all the things that created the heaven and earth and populated those. But man was the pinnacle of that because he made man above all the creatures. And the idea was that man was the last, but also the best of God's creation, because he alone was made in the image of God. And there's a constant struggle with those who want to cheapen God's creation and talk about the fact that we came from apes and monkeys and amoebas, and that's just not true. Man was the last of the creation made on the sixth day, and he made man in the image of himself. We have knowledge, we have spirits, and we're in the image of God, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And then in verse 28, God gave us dominion over all the earth with all the plants and the animals, and that's to our benefit. This is something that we provide food for ourselves and for our families by God's divine will, and we have all of that. And then we're given stewardship of God's creation in Genesis 2, verse 15. We're to tend and to keep that, as Adam and Eve were the first gardeners as they were put over the Garden of Eden, and they were to tend and to keep that. And then we understand then that man was indeed the pinnacle of God's creation, and he looks down upon us. I've heard so many people talk about life on other planets. The Bible does not respect that. The Bible talks about God making man on the earth. His special ways with man has been those on the earth. And the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was for mankind all across the planets. Doesn't bother me at all that people talk about aliens from other planets coming to the earth, but it just isn't so. When we read the Bible, man is the pinnacle of God's creation, and he works exclusively with him in a way that he doesn't work with anything else. We alone have the sense of identity that Brother Nichols talked about this morning. We alone have that sense of being me, and to recognize that I'm alive and that I'm going to spend eternity somewhere. And the book of Old Testament says that God put eternity in our hearts. I have the sense of eternity. And that brings me up among all the animals. There's not an animal on the planet that has a sense of eternity. They just eat and they die. And that's what an animal was put here for the benefit of man. And so we do have certain things that are true, and God saved the best for the last on creation. Now when you look at the dispensations of God's grace, again we were talking about that in Ephesians 3 this morning in class, and the dispensation means how God dispensed his grace. And so we have different ages identified in the Bible. The patriarchal age, when God dispensed his grace through the heads of the families, the men who were the heads of the families. And God spoke directly with them, such as Abraham, and they were able to hear his voice. They were able to do things, even down to the time of Moses, when God talked with Moses before the law was given. But that's a type of the dispensation of God's grace. Following that one, we have the law of Moses, which is a different way of dispensing God's grace, as he gave us the law of Moses and guarded the nation of Israel until they became a nation and dwelt in the promised land. And the promise was to them that of their seed, Christ, the Messiah, would come into the world. And so all these things are methods or times or dispensation of God's grace. And then today, the gospel age. And this is the best of all. Brethren and friends, we live in the best age there is. Because in the Old Testament, they had rivers and rivers of blood from animals that didn't forgive any sins at all. The book of Hebrews talks about the fact that the blood of animals could not forgive sins. But that was a type looking to the antitype. The antitype, of course, was Christ as the perfect sacrifice. And I live in a time where I can read the Bible and appreciate the entire plan of salvation. I can understand what must have distressed God when man sinned in the Garden of Eden. But even then, he made plans for the redemption of mankind. And all through the centuries, this was working out through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the patriarchs and the land of Israel and the people of Israel until finally Jesus came. We can know Jesus in his fullness. Amen. I can understand what he did. The Gospels tell me about the life of Jesus and the cruel death that he suffered. So really, I can look at this and I can recognize what Jesus did for me. And you can recognize what Jesus did for you. It'd be the height of blasphemy not to accept what Jesus has done for each of us. If all of you, and I've tried to get this across before, if all of you had lived a perfect life, my sins would have put Jesus on the cross.
Amen.
But if everybody but you lived a perfect life, your sins put Jesus on the cross. We need to realize that. And that brings it home to me that in times past, all the Jew could do would take an animal to the temple and slay it. But we have a living Savior who died on the cross and rose from the dead, and He forgives my sins through the blood on the cross.
Amen.
And to know that, I wish we could tell this to the whole world. And people should put the emphasis on the death of Christ. They put upon the birth of Christ. Of course, the birth of Christ has more celebration than it is anything else, because indeed the world was blessed and the angels sang, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward man." That's a major milestone for mankind. But to be able to understand the length and depth and width and breadth of the love of Christ, how could I be so foolish as to ignore that?
Amen.
How could I be so unfeeling not to appreciate that that was done for me? If you're not a Christian this morning, you need to stop and think what a blessed life we live now. And the idea of the forgiveness of sins, and the idea that God so loved the world, John 3:16, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that good news?
Amen.
And don't you believe that with all your heart, with all your soul, that you're ready to be able to give yourself to the Lord, to understand that you're making a commitment to God because of what He did for us? And I hear people complain about baptism. What in the world is it to be baptized when you think about what Jesus suffered on the cross? And the fact that this one on the cross, He said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." How can I ignore that? How can I fail to understand the opportunity that's mine to go to heaven, to escape the fires of hell, to be a child of God? These things are, by some, just taken for granted and ignored as the importance. But here we are living in the gospel age, the best of all ages. I understand from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, the entire plan of redemption. And it was all done because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Our gratitude can never be expressed. And we need to recognize what a wonderful thing it is to live in the gospel age today, that I can be a member of the church, that I can belong to the kingdom of heaven, that I can have my sins forgiven and my name added to the Lamb's Book of Life. Those things are just beyond description so far as importance is concerned. But then, the gospel age is the best for a number of reasons. Number one, it's better than the law of Moses. Hebrews chapter 8 and even the book of Corinthians talks about this as well. But I want to look at Hebrews 8 and verse 6 with you as you recognize what the Bible says about the law of Moses. In verse 6 of Hebrews 8, "But now He," or Christ, "has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as He also mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises." Well, the promises made to Israel was pretty good. You're going to inhabit a land. You're going to come into a land full of milk and honey. You'll inherit houses that you didn't build. You'll reap harvest that you didn't sow. A wonderful thing. But ours is above that. We're not talking about material blessings now. We're talking about heaven itself. And these are better promises that the law of Moses had. And so we're able to look at that. Then turn back to Hebrews chapter 7, where there the high priest is compared with the priest of the Old Testament. Beginning in verse 25 of Hebrews 7, the Bible says, "Therefore He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He ever lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's, for this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Those are marvelous words. I'm impressed with the idea of verse 25, he is able to save to the uttermost. What does that mean to you? I've heard people say, well, I've lived such a sinful life, I don't think God will forgive me. No, he'll forgive to the uttermost. If he could forgive Paul, if he could forgive David, he'll forgive us. And the idea is that we need to yield ourselves to his will. Here's the hard part of becoming a Christian. So many people don't like to yield themselves. They're too proud. I've met people that were too proud to say, I'm a sinner. And they just go through life. I've known individuals who would be so faithful in their attendance, but they would never yield to Christ. And if you notice, baptism is a passive thing. That is, you're not going to baptize yourself, you're going to be baptized. That requires that yielding spirit. That spirit where we say, Christ is everything and I'm nothing. I've been a sinner and I need salvation. I like to read Acts 2, because when the apostles preached about Jesus Christ and how the Jews had slain him, the Bible says they were cut to the heart. If you're not cut to the heart by your sins, it may be that you're never going to obey the gospel. There has to be that recognition, that acknowledging that I've done wrong. I've sinned. I've done things that I shouldn't have done. And I know that I'm lost. And that's why the Jews felt in Acts chapter 2. And they said, what shall we do? What shall we do? And they were told what to do. And that's the way the blessed blood of Jesus is applied. And so we have a better high priest because Jesus is our high priest. And he doesn't have to offer for our sins again and again. And so what we have is that better sacrifice. And back to chapter 9 and verse 11 we read. In verse 11, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. So here's something that saved the best for the last. And it continues, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. You know, when you read about the death of Christ, a number of things take place. One of the things that took place as Jesus died, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That is, man didn't do it, God did it. And what it signified is what is mentioned here, that Jesus Christ entered into the most holy place, not the physical temple. But when Jesus died, he entered into paradise and he was giving his blood for the sins of the world. And he said he did this having obtained eternal redemption. And so that's a better sacrifice than bulls and goats. And if you would count them up through the Old Testament period from Abraham on, you have thousands and thousands and millions of sacrifices, but not a one of them was as good as the sacrifice of Christ. So what happened then when the Old Testament was finished, completed, and taken out of the way? We had the idea of the shadow disappearing and the reality taking place. In chapter 10, verse 1, for the law having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of those things, can never with those same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfectly. And so we have a better sacrifice and we have a better system. All the Old Testament. And in fact, I want to mention on the front pew, there are some Bible reading schedules. We'd like to encourage everyone here this morning to pick up a Bible reading schedule so that you'll read it through the entire year. It's designed to help you read through the Bible, if you'll follow that guideline, all through the year and read it. Well, when you read all of the Bible in the Old Testament, it's a shadow, a type of something better to come. So we're living in the better time, in the sense that we live in the age of the gospel of Christ, with Christ as high priest, with actual forgiveness of sins, not just in prospect as the Jews did, but in actuality. And so we have then that part that's the best, waiting for better than the last. And then in Revelation, the last revelation has come through one greater than the fathers and Moses, and that's about Jesus Christ. I love Hebrews 1 in the King James. I'm reading from the New King James, but Hebrews 1 has such majestic language when you read it. It says, God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom is appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. And so you look at this and you think, what a wonderful thing it is to recognize this is the day that I live in. God spoke in times past by Joel, by Isaiah, by Jeremiah, by Hosea, all those different prophets. But now He speaks through His Son. And if you remember the time of the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17, the apostles were so impressed by what they saw, they wanted to build three tabernacles. And the voice of God said, "This is My Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear Him." And so God speaks to us today through Jesus Christ. I'm afraid that sometimes people don't really appreciate the holiness of this book.
Amen.
This is a holy book.
Amen.
This is a message from God. We've been so privileged to be able to have and hold in my hand and to read about Jesus Christ and read about the love of God for us. How few people really understand the treasure that is theirs when they have a Bible. How many Bibles do you have at home? You don't have to answer, but I know you've got a number of Bibles at your house, and they lay around, sometimes getting dusty, and sometimes the dog might chew on them and something like that. But it's a holy treasure to be able to understand that God has spoken to us.
Amen.
And the reason God spoke to us is to help us over our sins and to give us an eternal home. And so this is something that's greater. God's will, as we read this morning in class, Ephesians 3, was a mystery in ages past. But it's been made known to us. Paul said, when you read, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ. But the word mystery throws people in some ways because they think the gospel is mysterious. That's not what Paul is saying. He's saying that it was hidden in God's mind in times past. But now then, through Jesus Christ and the apostles, He's made it known. And Paul recognized that God used him to make this known to the Gentiles. And the fact was that Revelation explained the mystery. And I can know and do know today what was in the mind of God. Not because I'm so great, but because of Revelation. God spoke and told me what was in His mind from the ages. He has always planned to save mankind. And He gave Jesus for that very reason. So the apostles were guided into all truth when they wrote the New Testament. John 16, Jesus told them they would receive the Holy Spirit, who would guide them into all things that they needed to know. He would give them the perfect revelation. And that's exactly what happened with the apostles. So today, I can stand up here in this pulpit and I can tell you without fear of contradiction, you have everything you need to know to go to heaven. If you go to hell, it's going to be your own fault. Now, I don't say that gladly, but I say it in reality. God has given us all things, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that will guide us into godliness and every good work. If there's anybody in this room, and I pray it's not so, but if there's anybody in this room that's not going to go to heaven, it's because you've chosen to ignore what God said. It's understood. It's been revealed. You can know it and I can know it in order to do that. And we understand that God has prepared for us all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. That can be yours. If I told you this morning that I had a map of the Spanish conquistadors, and up in Colorado there's a cave, and I've got a map that leads to that cave, and it's got $3 billion in gold coins, would you go? Is there anybody here that wouldn't go? If you had $3 billion in gold coins, that could be yours, because here's the map that's going to lead you to it. But how insignificant is $3 billion when Jesus said how sad it is for the man who gains the whole world and loses his soul? If by some chance you don't go to heaven, I think you're going to remember this day. This is the Lord's day. You've heard lessons from God's Word, statements from God's Word. We live in the best of all ages. We live in the church age. We live in the gospel age. We live in the forgiveness age. We live in the age when Jesus Christ is head of the church. We've been adopted into His family, and I can be a child of God, and my name can be enrolled in the book of life. Why wouldn't I want to do that? Why not? So I leave this lesson with you this morning. Why not? You've heard what God planned for you to hear. The response is from a yielding heart that I want to go to heaven. I want to understand what God has done, and I want to take advantage of it. So if you're present this morning and you've been thinking about obeying the gospel of Christ, please take that step out to the front. Let's complete your obedience in Christ this morning while we stand together, while we sing.
At my door is standing.